morning, everybody.
Morning.
Welcome here on this beautiful spring day. I see that none of you have been tempted by the half marathon that is winding its way through Poynton. Thank you very much to David and Hilary for the beautiful music as we start our service. I've got a couple of notices. The Poynton Lent Prayer Group, which will be led by Rob Green, will start tomorrow at 10 o'clock, and it's based on his book, On the Bible's Back Roads. There was a board games day yesterday, which was well attended, with lots of new faces, which is always good. They raised £70 in cash, but we don't know how much in on the credit card because we don't know how to access the total. But it will be well in excess of the £70. Sally would like to say thank you to Hilary King, who welcomed people at the door, to Brenda and somebody else who made cakes, which were very well received, and there are still some there for sale this morning when you have your coffee. I also just want to say that the new district, the Northwest of England district, is starting Zoom worship on the second Sunday of every month at 6:30. So if any of you are interested, if you speak to me, I can send you the link either this week or in future months. The service this evening will be led by David Hardman, who is in Jerusalem at the moment, and some of you may have heard him speaking last year at Macclesfield. He's certainly a very interesting speaker. So now I believe Sheila and Frank are ready to lead our worship. Thank you.
Welcome to you all from the six churches which make up the Macclesfield Circuit. We're very grateful to Poynton and to Macclesfield for the generous way that they have hosted many circuit services over the past year. And I believe that although these services have had to be arranged because Reverend Graham has started his part-time job at the moment at Cliff College, they have brought us together to know one another and to find inspiration in our gatherings, a sense of belonging which was difficult during COVID to find. So I hope that when our new members of staff come, we shall continue to come together in worship. However, I have always felt that it would be good to have participation in these services from members of all six churches. And so this is what will happen this morning as we come together on the first Sunday of Lent. It's amazing to see a full church, but we are depleted this Sunday because there is an away weekend in the circuit and several of the churches have sent members to that. So we shall be remembering them. It's sunny in Grange. I've had a text from them to say that they will be remembering us. And I'm sure that together in our various places, we shall find a time of refreshment and renewal. I pray that we shall be strengthened through the company of one another here and the knowledge that God is with us to refresh and to bless us as we praise him in songs and learn from his holy word. We begin with a hymn which dates far back into the history of our world, Praise to the Living God, number 87. And after this, we shall hear a reflection from a member of Broken Cross called A True Lent. Come to God with our prayers, and following those prayers, there'll be a reading from Hebrews, a prayer of confession, and a solo. Let us pray. Most holy God, Lord of creation, beyond our understanding, because of your great love for us, for your world, and all that you have made, and your desire that we, your people, should know and love you better. You have sent your Son, who has come to us, revealing your nature, which is love. We see the extent of your love in Christ's willingness to die for us, embracing your world with outstretched arms, nail-torn hands, and crown of thorns. He offers us forgiveness, unlimited mercy, and the gift of life eternal. And we have glimpses of this life in the glory around us, in your amazing creation, and in those whose lives you fill with the fruits of your Spirit. This day, wanting to know your will for his days on earth, we remember how our Lord Jesus Christ was taken into the wilderness, where he was tempted. Yet he found the strength to deny himself bread, power, and status, and found purpose, direction, and the knowledge that he had chosen your way of serving love and sacrifice. That way is the way you call us to walk as his disciples. And so we come to you now, acutely aware of our need for your strength, that we may live according to your way, not only for Lent, but for all the days we have here on earth. Draw near to us, Father, that we too may find direction and live close to your presence and accept the resources of your grace. In our wilderness times that come to all of us, bless us with the assurance of your love, for we need it in order to face the challenges each day. And all this we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we offer this prayer. Amen.
A true Lent. Keeping Lent is to imitate Christ, not slavishly mimicking him with 40 days privation, but doing what he did. He needed time and space to be alone, for prayer and fasting, for testing experience and for choosing. It was not exactly 40 days, marking them off with scratches on a rock. That's 28, only 12 to go. But he needed a long time. For as long as he could remember, he had an increasing awareness of a special work he had to do. But in this new experience of Abba, he needed time to wrestle with what it meant and to decide what he must do. Lent is to do what Jesus did, to examine what you are and do in the light of the Father's love. The Gospels point us inwards to where the kingdom and your prayer room and your real problems are, where the wild beasts roam, like envy or jealousy or malice, and where God is. Though self-denial and self-discipline have their proper place, Lent is more positive than negative, more for taking on than for giving up, making more time to pray, and if that involves denying something else, so be it. In stillness of that solitary place, which can seem like a wilderness, look at yourself and all things in the light of the Father's love. Lent is about potential, about what you want to become, about what you have it in you to be and to do, restoring the lost image of God with his help. Imagine you could choose whom you would like to be or emulate. You can. We have it in us to be like God, and because he is there within you, strength is given. Choose the way of love.
And the lesson from Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.
And so our prayer of confession. Father God, you have made covenants with your people through all the ages, but as we come to this season of Lent, we are aware that we have not kept that covenant of peace, nor recognized our shortcomings day by day. We have pleased ourselves so often when the way of Christ has been hard and difficult. You gave us a fantastic world in which to live out our lives, but we have not acknowledged your goodness to us, taking your blessings and provision for us for granted. We have not shared the plenty with everyone and have taken more than our fair share. We have not been good stewards of your bounty. You have continued to run after us with your love, seeking a new relationship with us. But we thought we knew best what we needed and turned away from you. But today, as we come with regret and a sense of guilt, you meet us where we are and offer us mercy and unconditional love once again. In Jesus, you declare us not guilty. And as you cleanse, renew, and forgive, there is a new beginning to be embraced. You call us by name as your beloved children. You offer us indeed amazing grace, and we rejoice. During this season of Lent and beyond, we would ask for the help of your Spirit to lead us in paths of righteousness, that as we dwell in your love, we may be a blessing once again to others and bring glory to you. This we ask in the saving name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
And now we make our response as we sing the hymn, "Lead Us, Heavenly Father, Lead Us." Heard from Langley and Presbury and Poynton and now Macclesfield and Gawsworth. And now Macclesfield are going to read our scripture for us.
The Temptation of Jesus, Luke 4, 1 to 15. Jesus returned from the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit, and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. In all that time, he ate nothing, so that he was hungry when it was over. The devil said to him,
"If you are God's son, order this stone to turn into bread."
But Jesus answered,
"The scripture says, man cannot live on bread alone."
Then the devil took him up and showed him in a second all the kingdoms of the world.
"I will give you all this power and all this wealth. It has all been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All this will be yours if you worship me."
The scripture says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him."
Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the highest point of the temple.
"If you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, for the scripture says, God will order his angels to take good care of you. It also says, they will hold you up with their hands so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones."
The scripture says, "Do not put your Lord to the test."
When the devil finished tempting Jesus in every way, he left him for a while. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I love the tune to our next hymn. It's in a minor key, and it seems to make the atmosphere that Jesus must have felt in the wilderness real to us. It's 236, 40 days and 40 nights. Thou wast fasting in the wild, 40 days and 40 nights, tempted and yet undefiled.
Surprised that the sermon this morning is on the temptations. Usually is on the first Sunday in Lent, isn't it? Doesn't always happen, though. I remember some years ago turning up for worship on the first Sunday in Lent, and the sermon was all about the resurrection. Well, I'm all for preaching about the resurrection, but I thought it was a little bit premature, to say the least. There are some incredibly important events in the life of Jesus to take on board before we reach the day of resurrection joy. And if we've sought to enter into those events, then of course the joy of Easter Day will be even more wonderful, which gives me an opportunity to plug link groups. If you haven't got a link group in your church, there's a good one starting tomorrow at Presbury, led by Roger Bolton and Steve, who was leading our prayers this morning, and perhaps other people as well, looking at the Nails, which is based on the Archbishop of Canterbury, of York's book, and he is a superb writer. So if you're looking for a Lent group, I would recommend it to you. So then on this first Sunday in Lent, we turn again to the wilderness temptations. When Jesus works out the priorities of his ministry before he goes public. And these priorities, I suggest, are still as vital today for the mission of the church and for our own discipleship. And the first priority is of a bigger message than bread. Bread, of course, is a key necessity, and Jesus was the first to realize this. Every time we say the prayer that he gave to his people, we repeat them, "We give us this day our daily bread." We recall how he fed the great crowd in the desert. But this message of love has a raw political edge. It's sad that the antics and greed of some politicians today have brought their profession into disrepute. We hear more about them than we do about the many politicians who are there because they genuinely want to make a contribution towards building a better society. But in a democracy, we need good politicians to make things happen. Now, of course, Jesus was concerned about bread, and we are too. But Jesus knew full well that he had to put God first, because God, the Creator, is love, the source of all loving, the source of all good neighborly relationships. The love of God is the source of human interdependence and interrelatedness. It expresses the hope that all people will be treated justly and have food and drink, being able to share the great banquet of life that God has prepared for his children. Even so, bread cannot be the first concern. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, was how Jesus countered the devil in this first temptation. We may recall too how Jesus summarized the commandments, quoting Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength." And then he went beyond that, "and love thy neighbor as thyself." When people and nations have that as a priority, the hungry will be fed. When it isn't a priority, it's all too easy to worship at the shrine of materialism with all its sad results. Excuse me, my notes are getting stuck. The second priority is acting responsibly. "Throw yourself down from the temple," the devil said to Jesus. The second temptation is that Jesus should become a puppet and God a puppeteer. No doubt Jesus would have drawn a big crowd if he jumped off the temple. But he didn't think it right to amaze people into faith. Such faith is built on slender foundations. And in the testing times, it won't be sufficient to see us through. I find it difficult to believe that God is in the business of rescuing those who act with deliberate foolishness. God must not be put to the test in us expecting him to pull off his rescue act if we are being deliberately foolish. God has given us free will. He respects us enough to use it well. In the 80s and 90s, Sheila and I had the privilege of going to Israel several times, taking parties from the churches that we served at that time. And for so many people that went, it was a memorable experience. I shall never forget coming back at the end of my first trip. I'd gone on my own then. I'd gone to sort of suss out how you led a trip to Israel and to learn the ropes. Met some interesting people in that party. At the airport, on the way back, we had a young man from London who was in the party. We'd been told again and again during the week that you don't ever take photographs of military people or military installations. What did this young guy got when we got back to driving through the airport where there was a strong military presence? He got his camera out and he started taking photographs. We were stopped immediately, of course, and an army officer got onto the coach and he said, I want every single piece of luggage taken off this coach and every single piece of luggage will be searched. Our hearts sank. We knew that if that happened, we'd be there for a long, long time and we would miss our flight, and how would a whole flight of people get another flight anytime soon? Fortunately, our excellent guide, tour manager that we'd had been an officer in the Israeli army before he became a tour guide. He managed to talk to these people and he managed to get us off, and we were able to continue into the airport and we caught our flight on time. I said to that young man afterwards, weren't you concerned that we might all have lost our flight home? And he said, oh no, he said, I knew that God was in control and it all would be well. I've hardly ever felt like thumping a fellow Christian or anybody else come to that, but I did have similar feelings then and managed to restrain myself. But how totally and utterly foolish to do something that you'd been told again and again not to do and then expect God to get you out of the mess. Fortunately, we had Avi, our excellent guide, who was able to do it. One area amongst many, I'll just pick out one, where we need to act responsibly is in our care of the environment. Whether one accepts that global warming is actually taking place or not, and most scientists accept that it is because of the effects of greenhouse gases, there are some facts that cannot be avoided. Deserts are increasing in Africa, India, and China. So great are the demands placed on the environment in China that some rivers are drying up. And the effects of pollution are so severe that in many industrial areas in China, there is an epidemic of chest complaints and asthma. In India, boreholes are having to be dug even deeper as the water table goes down. The flooding of almost a quarter of the landmass of Bangladesh is almost an annual occurrence. And bringing it nearer home, if you're watching the Northwest News Bulletin, which I think is excellent on television, if you're watching that a few days ago, you might have seen that what's happening, Quarry Bank, that lovely place, and suddenly a lot of damage there because the River Wallen flooded its banks during the recent winter. And so we can go on. We need a responsible approach to this climate change emergency. Jesus refused to throw himself down from the temple and expect his Father to see that he was unharmed. Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. God isn't a puppeteer who gets us out of a mess that we walk into because we have been self-willed. His teaching of loving God and loving neighbor wasn't just an anticipation of the Ten Commandments. It points the way to responsible, stable, and caring citizenship, and caring for the environment is one example, surely. The third priority, no shortcuts. The devil on the high mountain bids Jesus to survey the kingdoms of this world in all their splendor. All this will I give you if you fall down and worship me. This is the temptation to take the way of quick results. And it must have been a great temptation to Jesus as he surveyed a world that needed saving. But he knew full well that things don't work out this way. The contemporary church here in the Western world, where we are confronted with serious medical decline, if we were offered a shortcut way to success, I suggest it would be a huge temptation. Worship the Lord your God and him only will serve, was Jesus' response to the devil. He knew full well that the shortcut method doesn't work. It isn't the way of love. The call to accept and serve our neighbors as brothers and sisters, to feed the hungry, clothe those living in poverty, to house the homeless, sharing the good news of God's saving grace to all people. All this requires being in it for the long haul. Sometimes it may mean being countercultural, taking a stand against the norms of contemporary culture. It may mean that as Jesus suffered for his faith in love, so keeping the faith is sometimes for us a very challenging way in our contemporary society. But Christian discipleship doesn't take us out of the world, but in Christ's name, immerses us deeper in it. We are world affirming, not world denying. Because despite the mess that people often make of it, this is God our Father's world, and it's a lovely world. We would like to know a lot more about this 40-day wrestle that Jesus experienced in the wilderness before the beginning of his public ministry. But we know enough to assure us that he worked out the priorities for that ministry, and this familiar story impacts upon our discipleship. We must work out our priorities as his disciples, and with Jesus to inspire us, learn how to put God and the ways of God first. Amen. is 236, and it's been set to a better-known tune, 236. Sorry, my eyes aren't good, and I'm. It's 237. Jesus tempted in the desert, lonely, hungry, filled with dread.
Prayers are led by a member from Langley.
Our prayers of intercession are based around temptation. There is a response when I say, "You, Lord, are our strength and vision. Would you join me in the response? Lead us out of temptation. You, Lord, are our strength and vision. Lead us out of temptation. The temptation to abuse the power of leadership, ruling by force instead of consent. Calling injustice an expedient tactic. Treating human subjects as mere objects. Preaching nationalism, not cooperation or peace. You, Lord, are our strength and vision. Lead us out of temptation. The temptation to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the cries of the tortured, to the matchstick arms and legs of a starving child, to warnings of future disaster, to the lonely face at the window next door, to the challenge of the sounds and sights of our suffering world. You, Lord, are our strength and vision. Lead us out of temptation. The temptation to betray the calling of the church, refusing to meet people's real needs, looking inwards and backwards, but not outwards and forwards, becoming exclusive instead of all-embracing, being afraid to share the life and the words of faith. You, Lord, are our strength and vision. Lead us out of temptation. The temptation to sheer away from the troubled questioning of the sick, of the bereaved, of the anxious, of the depressed, of the dying, of those who have lost their faith in you. You, Lord, are our strength and vision. Lead us out of temptation. The temptation to refuse the offer of real life in you, to remain less than you call us to be, to walk with narrowed vision along a path of fear, to love sparingly, to be wary of others, to be wary of you. You, Lord, are our strength and vision. Lead us out of temptation. Lord, we are all surrounded by temptations of many kinds. Temptations that would lead us to do harm to ourselves or others, or to neglect to do what is good. We pray that we may learn how to use aright our powers to choose what we do and say. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who was tempted to exploit the power of God within him, but resisted and followed the servant path to death, and lives and reigns, our risen Lord and Saviour. Amen.
On your behalf, I would like to thank all those who have prepared and taken part in this service. So we come to our final hymn, which is 449. 449. Lord of creation, to you be all praise. Most mighty, you're working, most wondrous, your ways.
I just want to say that we're serving tea, coffee and cakes in the foyer afterwards, and you're all very welcome to stay and join us. Thank you.